Amen. If you have the Word of God with you this evening, if you'll be turning to the book of Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. I always try to give my sermons a title from a scripture verse, a text verse. I don't feel like you have to explain anything if you use the Bible. There's a lot of cute sermon titles. I'm not against that per se. I think sometimes we get a little too cute in the pulpit. I'm not for that. But if I was to have a secondary title for this message tonight, I would entitle it Sanitized Sin or Sanctified Sin. There are some things that we have accepted in the church, and I'm not speaking specifically of this church, but there's things that's been accepted in the church world not being as bad as God calls them. For instance, let me just give you an example. That's why we don't have a prayer line here. Too often prayer lines become nothing more than a gossip session. It's a good thing to pray, isn't it? Sure. But it's a wrong thing to gossip. And there are many people excusing their gossip as a means of offering it up as a prayer request. And that's wrong. That would be a sanctified sin, a sanitized sin. And there's other things that I could mention and list. I'll not do so. I've got plenty to say tonight about this matter. We'll begin reading this evening in Luke chapter 12, verse number 13. The Word of God says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." By the way, let me just pause this. You can tell an awful lot about a person when somebody dies. Too often there's too many vultures circling, waiting just to snatch up anything they can possibly get. I hope that's not the case with anybody in this room. This man said, "Make my brother a share or divide up this inheritance with me." Verse 14. "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I draw attention to verse 15. The Word of God said, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness." It's those words we've chosen to be the title of the message, Beware of Covetousness. We are considering the commands of Christ. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is just as much a commandment as thou shalt not kill is. I've been following a trial that's been broadcast for now several weeks. And this young lady's being convicted, being charged with first-degree murder. There's been much said, much analysts have had much to say. And we hear a lot of talk about certain sins. Murder. We even hear a lot about gossip. We hear a lot about drinking, or at one time we used to. It's sad to say, but that's become accepted in many churches today. But we hear much to do about certain sins and certain things, but we hear very little on the sin of covetousness. It's interesting as you turn back over to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, we have a list of things we more commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments. By the way, the Ten Commandments are just that. They're not ten suggestions. They're Ten Commandments. But I want you to notice here in this list of Ten Commandments, and of course it begins by not having any other gods before Him in verse 2 of chapter 20, or chapter verse 3 of chapter 20. But then it moves into a list of things that God said that we should not be doing. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, or upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Notice verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. By the way, it's interesting the detail that God goes into when He speaks about coveting things. He didn't add a commentary to thou shalt not kill. He did not add a commentary to thou shalt not commit adultery. He did not add a commentary or an explanation to thou shalt not steal. But He felt it be necessary to add commentary to the command of coveting. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's interesting as you study these Ten Commandments, all the other commandments deal with action. But this commandment deals with attitude. The others are about behavior. This is about our mind and our heart. Thou shalt not steal, in other words, says keep your hands off. Thou shalt not covet, in other words, says don't even think about it. We hear a lot of talk about thievery and thieves and stealing. But God says when it comes to the matter of being covetousness, don't even think about it. Don't even consider it. I say this evening that this matter of being covetous, it has an idea of an excessive a desire for something you don't have. It's an excessive desire that will result in a compromise of conviction to gain something that you want. It also involves an envious desire for what someone else has, desiring what they have to be yours. It's interesting, by the way, as we read there in the Old Testament, it's interesting to me the description that Paul gives regarding the condition of the last days. You may want to turn here or mark this somewhere so you can reference it. But in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." I pause and say, I believe we're living in those days. And then he begins to describe very thoroughly what those days will be like. Notice the second thing that Paul brings to our attention. The first thing is men shall be lovers of their own selves. The second thing in this long list of descriptive words, covetousness. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. In Paul's description of these perilous days, the last days, Paul says the first thing that will identify those days is men will be lovers of their own selves. I would hasten to say this evening, we see a lot of that today. We just love ourselves to death. If we had the ability to give ourselves a hug, we'd be hugging ourselves and patting ourselves on the back all the time. But the second thing that Paul says deals with this matter of being covetous. Coveting things. I believe with all my heart that's a greater problem in churches today than we want to acknowledge. And we've sanctified it or set it aside or set it apart, or we've tried to sanitize it as if it's not as bad as what it really is. But what God calls bad, we must agree with Him. It's not up for our discussion or debate or even our commentary or analysis. If God says it's a problem and the Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness, then it's something we ought to take heed and beware of. I want to give you three or four things from this tonight. I hope it'll be a help to us. We are all subject to this problem. And the reason being is we all enjoy nice things. Isn't it amazing? Of course, not our kids in the nursery. We have perfect ones. And those who are laughing the loudest have children there. But isn't it amazing? One of the children in the nursery has a toy and then everybody in the nursery wants the same thing. Isn't that amazing? There's several toys back there. I started to say there's hundreds of them. I don't know if there's that many or not. But there's several toys back there of different size and shapes and colors. But the one toy that someone decides they would like to play with is the same toy that everybody in the nursery wants to play with. We're made that way. That's part of that old nature. Not a thing we have to do to inherit that or to foster that. We're born with that. We always want what somebody else has. But I want to give you some things that I hope we'll consider very seriously this evening. And repeat the admonition of the Lord, beware of covetousness. I want you to see, first of all, the problem of covetousness. Covetousness is a real problem in our society today. If you don't believe that, I can take you to the county jail or to the regional jail and find many individuals locked up behind bars because they coveted something that was not theirs. And it led to action that resulted in the breaking of the law, and because they broke the law, the judge had sentenced them to time behind bars. Covetousness is a real problem in our society today. But sadly, it's not only a problem in society, it's a problem among Christians and in churches today as well. I'll tell you, it troubles me greatly when I hear people running off with someone else's spouse. You know, the pastor or the preacher runs off with the secretary, or choir director runs off with the pianist or the organist. Someone else runs off with someone else's wife. I want to tell you, that's wrong. And the reason it happens is because of covetousness. The bottom line of covetousness is selfishness. Where does covetousness spring from? Where are the roots of covetousness which grow, or where does it grow from? Where does it begin, or where does it arise from? I want to say, first of all, it arises from self-motivation. I hear a lot about that today. You want to motivate yourself and be self-motivated. I want to tell you, you better be careful with that. That is nothing but a humanistic way of thinking. But it arises from self-motivation. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 20, the Bible said, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft." Notice the next one: covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You want to know where covetousness comes from? Take a look in the mirror. It comes from right here. It comes from right here. You say, well, somebody else made... No, no one else made you do a thing. It comes from right here. It comes from the heart that is selfishly motivated instead of being spiritually motivated. I hope you'll remember this statement. The heart of the human, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the problem. We want to lay blame at various things. I want to tell you the problem. It's right here. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Man is naturally self-centered and is seeking to satisfy himself. The cause of covetousness and coveting things is a selfish heart, and this in turn leads to selfish motivation. It all begins in the heart. I was listening to some of the attorneys' closing arguments in this trial that I've been following somewhat. And I was listening to the prosecution lay out their closing argument. And I was thinking to myself, whoever committed this murder was nothing but selfish. There was an inconvenience of a child. By the way, children are not an inconvenience. But in their mind, that child was hindering what it was they desired to do. And instead of taking responsibility for their actions and raising that child, they decided to eliminate the problem and murder that little girl. That is nothing but selfishness. And that selfish heart led to selfish motivation. It not only arises from self-motivation, it also arises from a spiritual misunderstanding. Back in our text here in verse number 15, the Bible said, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And after these words regarding the sin of covetousness, this beware that the Lord issues, this command that he issues, he follows that command with a parable. That parable was about a man that was very materialistic. The truth of the matter is, this man that the Lord uses in this parable knew how to make a living, but he certainly did not know how to make a life. He didn't own possessions. Those possessions owned him. You say, is having things wrong? No, it's loving those things above God that makes it wrong. The love of money is the root of evil. It did not say money is the root of evil. Well, the love of money is the root of all evil. The truth is, a covetous person, a person that covets things all the time is so taken up with this life that he loses sight of eternity. This man said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns so I can take my ease. He forgot all about eternity. I remind us this evening that only one life will soon be passed, and only that which is done for Christ will last. You can build the best and biggest barns, but you'll leave it all behind. And anything that may be contained in such. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. You remember who it is that penned these words. It was the wisest man that ever walked upon the face of the earth, but not only the wisest man, the wealthiest man. And in conclusion of the matter, as he concludes life in general, he said, all is vanity. All is vanity. Not only do we see the problem of covetousness, but notice secondly, the power within covetousness. The power, once we understand and see clearly the power of covetousness, it becomes more clear why the Lord said, beware of it. You know, we'd be far better off if we just recognized and accepted the fact that God knows more than we do. God knows what's best for us. And He doesn't need my input or my ideas to make it better. The power within covetousness. I want to tell you tonight, or say tonight, that coveting is a very powerful thing. First of all, it has the power to deceive us. We can be so misled that we don't even recognize when we're committing this sin. And we want to say, well, it was God's blessings. That sounds good, doesn't it? That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? All the while we were coveting things and we had a bad attitude toward others who may have had that before we got it. It has the power to deceive us. It's very deceitful. It's interesting, I was thinking as I was preparing this message, and I used to say I hadn't been in the ministry a long time, but I've been here quite a while. I think when we say I've not been in the ministry long, we're trying to deny the fact we're getting a little older. I started preaching when I was 16 years old. But I was thinking and pondering some things. In all my years of being in the ministry, I've never had anyone confess to me the sin of covetousness. Preacher, I just have a bad problem with coveting things. Never heard that. I've had people come to me and said, you know, I told a lie. I deceived someone. I didn't tell the truth. I've had people tell me that. I've never had anybody tell me they murdered somebody. I have had people tell me that they stole something. He said, what'd you tell them? I said, you'd take it back and make it right. I've had people tell me they hadn't told the truth. I've had people tell me they've deceived someone else. I've had people tell me they've had a bad attitude towards someone else. But I've never, over the years that I've been in the ministry, since 16, I've never had anybody come to me and tell me they've had the problem with the sin of covetousness. And yet I know what happens. I know what happens. Paul talks about it over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And it's interesting the way he describes it. You may want to turn there and read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says here, and we'll just read one verse. In verse number 5, The Bible says, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, look here, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. I'm afraid there are many today who've cloaked their covetousness. I preached a message years ago entitled, Disguise Thyself. You know the story over in the Old Testament. When the king asked his wife to disguise herself and go see the prophet. But God had already revealed to the prophet who was coming. I'm convinced this evening there are many who've disguised themselves. And on the outward they look spiritual. But in the heart, there's very sinful things there. Some of which may be covetousness. Covetousness is something no one thinks he has or that she has. Now we certainly can point it out in others, but we fail to recognize it in ourselves. It's a very powerful thing. It has the power to deceive us. It has the power to dominate us. The Bible tells us over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The truth is, if allowed, covetousness, if it goes unchecked, will soon master us. I have known people over the years, they cannot ever get enough. They can never get enough. And the truth is, we'll fall prey to its domination. And we'll seem to have very little power to overcome it. I'm sure you've known folks like that. They just seem to have a desire for more, and nothing satisfies that desire. It has the power to dominate us, but also it has the power to destroy us. May I remind you this evening of some from the Word of God that covetousness destroyed. I think first of all about Achan over in the Old Testament. Achan's covetousness led to theft, and it led to disobedience, and ultimately it led to the death of he and his family. I think of David's covetousness. It led to adultery. And then led to murder and the death of his baby. And finally, a dysfunctional family. Cost him greatly. I think of Ahab. And his covetousness led to the murder of Naboth. He so wanted that vineyard. And when Naboth said, I can't sell that vineyard, it led to the murder of Naboth. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. And their covetousness led to lying to the Holy Ghost. And ultimately resulted in instant death. I'm simply saying tonight that covetousness has the power to destroy you. We never think of it that way. Often when it comes to something that we want or something we desire, and often it leads to things that we are willing to compromise over. Pardon me if this bothers you. Now, I understand there are circumstances that's out of our control, but I know there's a lot of people that's got in over their head and they have to work every opportunity they get just to make ends meet. And if they would live within their means, they wouldn't have to work on a Sunday or a Wednesday. You say, I don't like that. I'm sorry. I make no apologies for that statement. Covetousness has a way of deceiving us. It has a way of destroying us. Let me give you a third thing. We've seen the problem. We've seen its power. And thirdly, I draw attention to the prescription for covetousness. I remind us this evening that the Bible not only condemns covetousness, but the Bible also offers its best cure for those who've been poisoned by it. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, who? The Lord. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, contentment is the solution for covetousness. You'll always be covetousness, or dealing with covetousness and coveting things until you learn to be content. Contentment is the prescription for covetousness. And contentment is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. I read a story and I have written it out because I didn't want to misquote any of it. But the story was about a wealthy man in England. And this man possessed, the story said, a wonderful and a unique art collection worth millions of dollars in our today's currency. This man had one son. And he loved that son very dearly with all of his heart. And he wanted to, upon his death, leave that wonderful art collection to that young man. However, his son was killed during World War II. And since that wealthy Englishman had no other living heirs, he stipulated in his will that his art collection was to be auctioned off upon his death, but with one requirement. The portrait of his son was to be sold first. Eventually, that man died. And on the day of the auction, the people from all around the world were in attendance to bid on that priceless art collection. And this wealthy man's attorney stood up and informed the people that were present of the stipulation placed upon the auction by his client. When the bidding was opened, no one wanted to bid on that portrait of that man's son, because they were waiting for the more valuable pieces of art to come onto the auction block. However, there was a former servant of the owner in attendance at that auction. And he greatly loved the owner and his son. And he'd cared for the owner for many years. And so he made the only bid on the portrait of the owner's son. And finally the auctioneer said, going, going, gone. Sold to the man in the back of the room. And immediately, this wealthy man's attorney stood up and said, ladies and gentlemen, the auction is now closed. According to the terms of the will, whoever purchased the portrait of the owner's son took the rest of the collection as well. I said that to say this. Whoever takes the portrait of the Son has everything else. The Lord is the secret to contentment. If you have the Son, you have it all. You have it all. And I say this evening, every individual in this room should be thankful for what they have in the Lord. He'll not fail us, the Bible says, and He'll not forsake us. Therefore, we ought to be thankful. But also, we should be at peace and have peace in our heart with what we have in Christ as well. The man who has God as his treasure has all things in one. The man, the lady, the boy, the girl, the young adult that has God has as his treasure, has all things in one. And contained in these words we have his assurance, for he hath said. Now if someone else had said it, we may have reason to doubt. But because God has said it, we have no reason to doubt at all, for God cannot lie. We have His assurance. But not only do we have His assurance, we have His assistance. For He says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Contentment is more than a matter of our perspective. And it's more than a matter of our circumstances. Let me ask this evening, where is it we're looking? Where is it we're looking? If we're looking at things, we're going to fall in the trap of covetousness. But if you're looking at Christ, you'll be content. Don't think for one moment you can't fall into that trap, because everyone in this room can, including the pastor. That's why he tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord said, beware. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Again, if you have God, you have it all. Just like that young man who bid on that son's portrait, and the lawyer said, the auction is finished, because stipulated in the will, the one who bought the son's portrait was the recipient of all the art. If you have the Lord, you have everything. You have it all. What more can you ask for? What more can you ask for? The Lord said, beware. Take heed.